Our first lesson for today is from Luke. At that very hour, Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finished my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Our second lesson for today is from Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came down to Abram as in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look toward heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." Here ends the reading for today. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Well, in case you're one of those people who tries to figure out what the sermon is going to be about from the title, it has nothing to do with the actual sermon that I'm going to present to you this week. The scripture has come alive for me this week in my own life, and I've been processing a lot about waiting that I am going through, being expected to continue to go through. So I really wanted to preach to you about waiting, but that's not what the scriptures wanted. So our sermon is going elsewhere today. I think you'll probably survive and it'll be a better sermon. So I'm sure you've all heard of the expression, running around like a chicken with its head cut off. Yeah, I like to change that up. I decided that I would start saying, running around like a chicken with its feet cut off, because it is aware of what's happening and just how helpless it is. And it's shocking how many people correct me, no, it's head. And I'm like, no, it's sadder with the feet because it can't run. And we have today in our scriptures, there's a lot in our scriptures, and we're going to work through it. We have Jesus kind of like the chicken with its feet cut off, fully aware things are not going well at all. Jesus, did you catch it? Jesus compares himself to a hen whose chicks are not returning, without chicks. And it's really pathetic. Did you catch that? Jesus said, how often I've wanted to gather you in, O Jerusalem, like a mother hen gathering the chicks under her, and the chicks never come. So you have a super vulnerable hen. Everything's exposed and available. And so we see here Jesus ready to die at the mercy of the fox. That was a reference to Herod. He called Herod a fox. Ready to die at the mercy of the fox. But there is no one to die for. No one is noticing. No one cares. Premonition, indeed, of a few weeks from now. But also, it isn't even just that no one is wanting the warmth, but instead of running around preoccupied like gluttonous little chicks getting all the bugs and the grubs and the trouble, they are spastic in their own pursuits. They are going off in their own, I wouldn't necessarily say idols, but their own distractions, their own life as they see it, and they don't even notice. Jesus is loving them so hard. Jesus is trying so hard, and Jesus is giving so much of himself. We're going to go back to the Genesis story here. So notice, it's not yet Abraham, it's Abram. So there's a few ways in which the covenantal story is told, and in another one is when he gets a name change, but it's still early on. And there's this weird sacrifice story that takes place. You're nodding, you're like, yeah, that was weird. Yeah, so this is the ancient way of making a covenant. So you remember, a covenant is a really strong binding promise from one party to another. Usually, the party that has more power making a covenant with the party that has less power. So it's like the landowner with the serfs, that kind of power dynamic. So what they would do at the time, this isn't just the scripture, it's throughout, they would cut the animals in half and then lay them apart with a walkway in between. And the one making the promise walks through the middle. And in our scripture, it wasn't God. I don't know how it could be, but it was that smoking pot with flame, you remember. So that was the symbol for God walking through and making the promise. Now, the symbolism of doing this between the animals, I'm not even sure how to refer to it. If the maker of the covenant, if the one who goes through the middle breaks the covenant, then the one who made the covenant will be split and die like the animals. So they're putting their life on the line. God is making this covenant at the risk of God's own death, or at least that level of seriousness. I decided I did not want to get into the implications of what it is if God really dies. So we have these two pretty serious scriptures where God, Jesus, the divine life, is at stake if the loving and protecting promises made to humans aren't kept. So they seem like really separate scriptures, but they do have this kernel of God's promises to us at the risk of God's life. Serious stuff. And these promises, this covenant, have nothing to do with us. We don't get them because we deserve it. We don't get them because we don't deserve it. We can be as faithful as possible or not, and those covenants still hold. It's important to notice. This is not about us. It's not about whether or not we are worthy. God is offering God's own self to us, whether or not we deserve it. There is this ancient seal of a promise, the love of a mother hen whose only defense beside her beak, which I think is mostly used to peck the hands that feed her, is her own body, is her own squatting over her children, her chicks. And so the fox gets her and not the chicks. It's kind of like, you remember when you were in school and you learned that even though the bald eagle is our national symbol, Benjamin Franklin wanted it to be a turkey, and you were like, ha ha ha. Okay, it's like God is not an eagle. God is not powerful. God's a chicken. Helpless, weird little chicken who has no defenses beyond attitude. What in the world do we do with this? Well, we are in Lent, and so this is part of a journey. You will have me for the season of Lent, and then you get someone new for the high holy days. So you get me for the depressing parts. Congratulations. I have been told in the past that the best thing I do is funerals, so I guess we're good to go there. I'm not kidding, y'all. People would specially come to my funerals just to see what I did, even if they didn't know the person. Don't go dying just to prove this point, okay? Please. So we're in this journey of God in the form of Jesus Christ. It's confusing. Going to God's death. Being sent to be fully human and die. And remember, they didn't know the end of the story at the time. They've been told it, but they don't believe it. Because who would believe that you'll come back? But here we have this God in the form of this man who is so selfless that he is looking to protect others. And I think that that is a way, apart from the deep gratitude that we feel and awe at the love of God to us, I think that's a way that we can respond to the scriptures today to protect others and to love them as much as possible. Every time there's a huge crisis, people pull out the Mr. Rogers quote of talking of what his mother taught him of when there's something difficult that happens, national tragedy. I think he first said this on 9/11, maybe. It was used then. But when things like that happen, look for the helpers. Look for the people who are helping other people. And this gets shared all the time afterwards. The thing we like to forget is that that message is to 2 to 5 or 6 year olds. That's not the message for us. The trick is that the little children are to look for the helpers. We are to be the helpers. We are the adults in the room, and that is our job. And so I've been looking for ways to speak about how we can be helpers. And it takes on different forms, at least I hope so. One example from this week, I have a clergy friend who lives down in Austin, Texas, and I said something of, I need to up my sewing business because I make dresses and shirts and stuff. And she said, hey, do you make stoles? Because we have a need for stoles because they are part of, with the ACLU and different denominations, they are part of this project called Ports to Courts. Remember, Austin is the capital of Texas. And so what they do is they send representatives to help immigrants, to help asylum seekers, whoever comes to the ports, to help them in the halls of the courts, to go through the system effectively. And they need stoles so that those who are participating can be very easily identified. And she's like, it doesn't matter what they look like. We don't have a logo. And I said, I think they should say the name so that everybody knows who you're with, not just somebody walking in. So they're down there doing that hard work, which I wish I knew how to do. And I don't live near enough to a border. We're not having the same issue with Canada. And I wish I could help with that, but I can't. And I can make fabric stoles. And I'll try and figure out a silk screen or some way. I have no idea how to do that. But I'll try and figure out how I can help even from up here. There's different ways to help. If you have been reading any news the last few days, you will have heard of what happened in New Zealand. Of one man who went into two mosques and now 50 people are dead. I don't remember how many are wounded because he was a white supremacist and he decided he was going to kill the Muslims. A couple ways we can think of this. There were a lot who died at the first place, I think 43, something like that. Very few who died at the second location. He drove from one mosque to another. The reason that so few died at the second one was because one man in the congregation, while they were praying, noticed what was going on and said, I'm going to do everything I can to keep him away from this building. And so he ran out the door. He ran at the guy. He threw a credit card machine at him. I don't know. And then he went and he grabbed one of the guns that had no more bullets in it. And he went and he threw it into the guy's windshield, and he just got him angry and frustrated, and the guy left. And I think only 7 people died there. The guy lived, by the way. His kids were inside. To have that opportunity to help is rare. We probably, hopefully, won't any of us need to be at that extreme level of danger to ourselves. But just as important is to defend others. Now, I know that the hen image is one of protection in the face of danger, but honestly, when I think of it, I just think of it as a mother hen just going, get over here, you're spastic, come here, stay warm, just calm down. And when I was a little kid, this does not work with my child, by the way, when I was a toddler and I was having a fit, my dad would grab me and hug me and just hold me until I calmed down. So I think that's an important part of the mother hen too. It's more delicate. But I'm wondering how we can do that in this situation, because you see, we have issues up here with white supremacy and with people being having Islamophobia or other phobias or being against other different people. And we can get into that situation and help as well in more of the comforting and holding down style of the hen. We can speak up when we hear people saying negative things about other people, even if it's hard. I don't care if you're related to them or not. We can speak up and say something. Say, no, that's actually not the case. No, those aren't terrible people. Well, no, you can't distinguish between the bad Muslims and the good Muslims. We can speak up. And there are other things as well. I don't know if you've seen it. It came out several years ago. There is a cartoon of what to do if you see someone being harassed. And I like it because I don't have to go and stand up to the bully. What I get to do is go and pretend like I am the best friend of the person getting harassed. So if you see somebody, the example, of course, is on a subway, which we don't have here. But if you see somebody who somebody's giving a hard time to, just go up and say, hey, make up a name. I haven't seen you in forever. How are you doing? I'm so happy to see you. And that's probably the only situation in which it's totally justifiable to give a hug to a stranger without asking permission. Just go pretend you're their friend and ignore the bully, and the bullies go away. The foxes leave when the hen protects the chicks. They don't get what they want. There are so many needs There are so many places where we can go and protect others in situations of race, in situations of class, in situations of nationality, of gender and sexuality, differences that people have issues with. There's so many people we can go and protect, and it doesn't matter our age, it doesn't matter what we look like, it doesn't matter how eloquently we can speak, it doesn't matter how much of a fighter we are, we can protect others with our love. God does not expect us to be God. God does not expect us to go to our death in the same way, but I can't help but think that we need to help out somehow. I read a commentary that I quickly put away that basically this week said, well, when we come under the wings of Jesus, we are protected and we are safe. Well, isn't that nice? You can tell I didn't like that wisdom. But because what do we do when we get under the wings? And if no one was under the wings, how can we think that we'd be better? And then if we get under the wings and it gets crowded under there, are we going to start pushing people out from under the wings? Because we're human and we do that. There's a lot of problems with being super safe and secure and soft and protected under the wings in that kind of isolating way. God knows that we are not capable of making and keeping such covenants, nor of actually being full on a mother hen ourselves. So how do we get into this gig of being with God and of helping God? Well, it goes back to righteousness, or as I define it, right relationship. Back to Abraham and the others, especially in the Old Testament. I love the people in the Old Testament because they're so faulty and they're so human. And you look at them and you think, you're messed up. How are you God's favorite? Right? I do that too. But it's nice because I'm messed up too. Gives me hope. Well, what was Abraham's response in this situation? Well, his first response was to complain, to lament. And there are three important things that lamentation does, that complaining to God does. First off, it makes our problems God's problems. It's your problem now, God. It's a little freeing. We cry out when we lament in the belief that God might even respond. Lamentation, complaining, is an act of trust. That there is someone on the other end who might respond. And it also reminds us of reminds God that God has not yet kept those promises. Because why not? God, you promised. And it hasn't happened yet. You promised. God can take it. And then in continuing this relationship with God, Abram trusts God. Abram trusts God. It's hard to do. And then they keep the relationship going and they try over and over again. This is not the first time that they have issues. And then you remember Jacob wrestled all night. Oh, there's all sorts of conflicts and interactions that aren't smooth and placid that happen in our scriptures. Think again of the hen trying to protect her chicks who won't even come to her. It is so sad. The greatest sin is ignoring God and thus turning away from each other. That's the greatest sin, not the bad thing you did. It's walking away. It's being a chick that's running the other direction and taking others with you. How can we run under the wings and bring others? How can we honor the covenants and praises made and promises? Can't read. How can we honor the covenants and promises made to us and call on God when they've not yet been met? And how can we even cope with this one in three God who loves us so much? How can we cope with the love? We keep trying. We keep hoping. We keep believing that Jesus is still out there, wings open, waiting for us to run in. And we keep standing and walking with our Savior, as for us, he stands proudly in front of the fox. Dear ones, our Savior is not letting us protect him. Let us love him as we walk on this journey, on this difficult path with him, and let us go in and protect others to the best of our ability. Let us spread that love. You can do it. You are doing it. Let's keep doing it. Thanks be to God. Amen.